morning. Good morning. It is a good morning. Thank you, Jason. Beauty for Ashes is one of my all-time favorites. All-time favorites. I remember singing it as a kid. $3? Put it on my tab. Cash only. I love that. Gosh, who's still a cash person? Man, I'm a cash person. I got some siblings that will never take cash for when they buy stuff, and it annoys me. Cash, when you use cash, it's not like you're actually using money. And so it like doesn't feel like you lost money in the transaction. Ah, man. All right. I just let me believe my line. You'll take it? Yeah, yeah. I love it. Oh, man. I love it. I'll tell you a story. I may have shared this. It's probably been a long time since I've shared it, but I was thinking about it. When I was in fifth grade, all right, a ways ago, I was in fifth grade. I was playing football for Brock. He was my football coach. And it was probably like a Tuesday. I bet it was a Tuesday because we were in full pads. And so, yeah, it was a Tuesday. And we're running an offensive play. And I can't remember exactly what play. I was a quarterback, all right? So I was doing my thing, grabbed the ball, did something. I was running, turning. And I got tackled, but I kind of got turned around. And I remember, I think it was our cornerback was blitzing or something on the edge. And he came around, and this pinky got caught on his face mask and just got, whoop, pulled over pretty good. And I remember being like, all right, that hurts. That really hurts. That really hurts. Okay, I'm all right. And then we went to go take the next play. And I was a weird lefty quarterback, generally speaking. Whatever hand you throw with is the one that's on top when you're taking the snap. Because I'm right-hand dominant, but I throw left. There's a lot of weird stuff going on in my brain. Okay, so my hand's on top. Pinky's up there. Take the snap. The ball hits it, and I'm like, oh, this pinky hurts so bad. Oh, my gosh, oh, my gosh, oh, my gosh. Turns out I broke the pinky. And found that out on, like, Wednesday. And I remember this being a really important moment in my life because my dad was like, Grant, I want you to play. Like, oh, I got a broken finger. I'm a quarterback. I'm going to get hit a bunch. He's like, I want you to play because you need to learn a valuable lesson. And that lesson is you have to learn how to suffer on behalf of others. Your team needs you. And trust me, Brock's son was the backup quarterback, and I love that dude to death. He's not a quarterback, all right? I love him. I went out one play in a playing the Bears, got the wind knocked out of me. Dawson came in, played quarterback, one play. I remember I came back on, and I'm like, oh, I'm still trying to get my breath. Dawson goes, don't you ever go out again. He literally hated it. He's a running back. I love him to death. But team needed me, and he's like, and you got to put yourself out there. All right, you're going to be okay. It's a pinky. It's not a major, major thing. All right? Team's going to take care of you. Trust the Lord, but you got to learn a valuable lesson. You may at times have to suffer on behalf of others, your team. Man, I think this is a valuable lesson in life because inevitably we may have to suffer on behalf of other people or even suffer on behalf of the will and the calling that God has placed on our lives. It may cause you to suffer. And that is not something to be shirked or to run away from. Or suffering doesn't automatically mean you're on the wrong path. Could mean you're on the exact right path and you're doing everything right. But we have to sometimes suffer for other people. And in our culture, it can be very easy where, right, they talk about this, sociologists talk about this all the time. It's highly individualism, right? High, focus on ourselves. What works best for me, what's best for me, what benefits me. And so suffering inevitably becomes, well, why in the world am I suffering on other people's behalf? You're causing me distress. Well, I need to change this situation because I don't want this stress. I don't want this pain. And yet God has placed this glorious, wonderful calling and purpose, and he's given us a wonderful purpose. And we're going to dive into that today. And that may cause you to have to suffer to this end. And bring suffering in your life. Man, this week I've been meditating on this verse, and we're going to use this as kind of our controlling verse this morning. So open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. We're actually going to do the second part of that verse. It's kind of a broken into two parts, but I love this verse. Been meditating on all week, thinking about it, praying about it. Oh, it's a wonderful, wonderful verse. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, we're going to do the second sentence. The reason the Son of God, that's a bold statement right there, okay? The reason the Son of God appeared. Wow. The reason the Son of God, Jesus, appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Man, I've been thinking about that all week. The reason Jesus appeared was not to, build a kingdom unto himself. Well, it was. He could have gone a lot of different ways. John could have said a lot of different things. Jesus came and did a bunch of stuff. But I love his phrasing. It was to destroy the devil's work. Man. Three ways I believe Jesus, and now the Holy Spirit, who is continuing the work of Jesus in our hearts, in our lives, in those who believe in Jesus, how he is continuing to destroy the devil's work is through three things. And these are by no means the only three things. They're just three things that have come to mind as I was thinking and praying through this. He's come to destroy the devil's work through identity, freedom, and meaning and purpose in life. I love this. So let's take these one at a time. Let's work our way through. And let's be encouraged this morning. I hope the Lord encourages us all. Let's take our identity first. Let's read Ephesians. If you have your Bible still open, go to Ephesians chapter 2. I was going to cut this down. I couldn't. Sometimes you get to a passage, you're like, that's too good. We're going to keep this. So we're going to read this whole thing. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. I think it's just a wonderful passage about identity, our identity, to be reminded of our identity. It begins like this. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, us, and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. So the circumcision would have been the Jews of this time, those who are ethnically Jewish. All right, they were the circumcision. Those who are not ethnically Jewish would have been described as Gentiles or uncircumcised. Okay? So he's talking to this situation by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember at that time you were separate from Christ. So he's talking about Gentiles, the uncircumcised. All right? You were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. Again, go back to the Old Testament, you realize God made promises to Abraham and Abraham's descendants, and this became Israel. And these were people who were ethnically in the line of Abraham and kind of from his offspring, okay? And so those who didn't fall into that were these foreigners, Gentiles, unclean, a lot of things. That's like the whole Old Testament. And so what Paul is saying here in Ephesians is that now, man, you are on the outside looking in. But verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Man, this is huge. This is huge. All right? 14, let's keep going. For he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. Again, the law, very much. Yeah, they're unclean. Don't get defiled by them. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people. Here's your identity. You are fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Think of sons and daughters. We've often heard that as it pertains to identity. You're God's son. You're God's daughter. You're in his household. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Oh, it's wonderful, wonderful. 1 John 3:1 is also a wonderful identity piece. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called God's children, and that is what we are. Your first point is this: relish your individual and corporate identity. Relish in it. Relish. Golly, don't play catch up. Ba-doom, cha. Love it. Relish in it. You have to be reminded of it. And I kid you not, I've sometimes been like, gosh, I've been hearing identity sermons and lessons since I was, you know, a young kid. And that makes sense. You have to get this. You have to be reminded of it. You have to daily take it in. You got to let it sink so deep down to your bones. You have to get this piece right. If you don't get one of these pieces right, you leave a foothold for the devil. If you don't get this individual piece that you are a beloved son or a beloved daughter of Christ, then that's when shame comes in. And we know how shame steals, kills, and destroys. You start getting to this mindset. I was struggling with this week. When I usually come to preach a sermon, usually I have like a two-week prep kind of system. First week is like, all right, I'm simmering on some ideas, letting them percolate in my mind. Kind of like, all right, Lord, go this way, this way, this way. Think about it. You know, I'll be going on walks. I'll think about it. I'm talking to Brad. I'm thinking about the sermon, not about what he's saying. love him. No, but I'm kind of wrestling with it through the week. And then the week of prep comes, and that's when I'm really starting to kind of structure it. Okay, these are good points. Here are some good things. Here are some things that could work. And then come Thursday before, that's when I really write it down, get it all worked out, try to get it simplified, da-da-da-da-da, work it through the rest of the week. Man, this one was a toughie. I had like a million ideas last week. And then even the beginning of this week, I was praying through it, and I couldn't land on something. Like, nothing was just popping out. I was like, Lord, what do you want? What do the people need to hear? Build up your body, God. What do you want? And I'm still like, I'm over here. And come Thursday, I'm actually working Thursday night. I'm at a coffee shop. I'm putting together, all right, Lord, I think you're doing this. Go with it. Friday morning, I erased the whole thing. It's like, I hate it. It doesn't work. No, this isn't good. This isn't right. This isn't it. And so Friday, I'm stressing out, and I've been holding on to this verse. I've been thinking about 1 John 3:8, Son of Man appeared to destroy the works of the devil. I'm like, okay, God, I think this is it, but where are we going? This is Friday. I'm starting to get stressed out, all right? I usually have way more time to work on this thing. And I was like, why am I so disturbed? You know what I had to do? It's identity stuff. It's my insecurity. In my identity, it's my still that part of me that has to perform in order to feel loved. I have to come before you guys and give you guys a great sermon in order to receive your love. You know? And that creates added stress and it creates added pressure. And the Lord is saying, Grant, you know they love you. I know you guys love me. But yet, that peace is still there, that identity peace. And I wonder for how many of you, you know, that's getting added on to the stress that you're already feeling. Yeah, I got to do great at job, my work, or as a parent, or, you know, you name it, athlete, whatever it may be. It's like, yeah, I got to do this thing, but I got to do it well or else I'm not going to get love. I'm going to feel shame if I really botch this thing. We got to get this right. And the Lord just continues to say, Grant, you're my son. You are my beloved son. You go up there and strike out. Just give a garbage sermon. Preferably not heretical, but maybe just like nobody cares what you said. And God's like, you're still my beloved son. And the church still loves you. Man, think about that piece. The corporate piece. Got to realize you're part of something bigger than yourself. Part of Christ's body, his household, the group. talking with Jeannie before church. I love it. She was telling me about Derby and their football team and how they smacked Northwest on Friday, and I'm still super bitter about this. I was actually talking to Tate a little bit during the game about why Derby is always good every single year. I was like, because they all get Jeannie as a teacher, and she doesn't raise no weak boys, all right?
Very aggressive.
Very aggressive. They come out, they're football players by the time they get through Jeannie's class. Jeannie, by the way, USD 259 wants to send you an NIL deal to take your talents to the Wichita Public School District. Thank you. Didn't even give them a price yet. We got to get creative. Northwest always loses to Derby. Golly. All right. Anywho, she was talking about Derby, and she was talking about how the group identity and how you have these football players in high school that if kids down in the elementary who are kind of in the football development leagues that will one day play for Derby, but they're kind of getting into trouble in school, that those players will come down and they'll talk to them. Say, hey, you can't be missing behaving like that. You want to play for Derby football in high school? You can't be messing around in class. Oh, I was like, dude, I love that. That's so powerful. It's a corporate identity. This is who we are, whether you're old or young. This is what we're about. Because we're in this together. We're a family. And that's what we are as a Live Oaks Church. We are a family. Together. Old, young, you doesn't matter. All the way down, Quinley's probably the youngest. I won't say who's the oldest, but all the way and everybody in between, we are a family. And we work together and we contribute. And we take our part. Here's a great illustration. Who has heard of the wonderful game, think over in Japan, called Botaoshi. Botaoshi. I'm trying. I looked up how to pronounce it like 50 times. Send that picture up there of the group of people. Oh, have you guys ever heard of this game? Gosh, I love this game. I want to play it so bad before I cannot move. Okay, here's the objective of the game. See the pool? All right, the objective is that here are the defenders. They are defending the pole, all right? Now you have a group of attackers, and their objective is to get that pole to under a 30-degree angle, so essentially to pull the pole down, okay? It's like 75 on 75, okay? Now, this team also has a group of attackers. They're going to attack the other team's pole, and the other team has a group of defenders, and so you have this big field, and you're trying to pull down the other team's pole before they pull down your pole. Okay? 75 on 75. Anything goes. Next picture. Anything goes. Oh, it's hard to see with the resolution. You got this guy tackling. I've watched videos of this. You got people kicking each other in the head. It's amazing. You have guys just throwing people. My favorite is, I don't know what it's called. I don't think you see it, but some guys will get in. If you're attacking, you'll get in and you'll try to get like this. And then one of your teammates will run and jump off of your back to try to get closer to the pole. I love it. It's like practicing for World War Z. I love it. This is awesome. I want to play this so badly. It's a wonderful game. And yeah, I think it's such a wonderful illustration of our group identity. You have to work together in this. If you're defending, you got to stand strong. You got attacks of the evil one coming. You got to have people supporting you. You got to have people standing with you. It gets a gap in there, it's trouble, all right? We got to stand together. We got to work together. We are trying to destroy the devil's work. The Holy Spirit is continuing this work in you and through you. And then we have to continue to realize that one way we continue this is that we receive our wonderful, blessed individual identity that you are a beloved son or daughter, based purely on your faith in Jesus, not on anything else. And you have a corporate identity. You're part of a church, body, a household. And this creates just a wonderful defense from the evil devil's work in your life and around you. Man, let's continue to get that. and continue to grow in that. Number two, talk about freedom. Let's read Romans chapter 6, verse 18. I'm just going to give you one verse, but Romans chapter 6 is a huge, huge passage. It's wonderful. I may paraphrase some of it, but I'll just give you the one verse. It says this, "You have been set free from sin and have become slaves," or some translations will say servants, "to righteousness." You have been set free from sin and have become servants to righteousness. 1 John chapter 3, the context in which we find the Son of Man appeared to destroy the devil's work is in the context of sin. John is talking about sin. Man, destroy the devil's work, first and foremost, is about defeating sin. And Romans 6 is Christ saying, man, I have conquered sin. I have conquered it. It does no longer reigns in you. It no longer has dominion over you, my favorite translation of that. It does not rule over you. It is no longer your master. So therefore, and as you continue on in Romans chapter 6, it says, what did you profit anyways from walking in sin? Well, what did you gain from it? What did you get from it? Think about the worst habits that you have. What have you gained from it? How have you benefited from it? He's like, nothing. It's only led to death. Instead, offer yourselves as servants of righteousness, of servants of God, which leads to holiness and eternal life. Now I realize sin is complex. It's not always that we're like, man, I'm just willfully trying to go sin, right? We struggle with sin. We have bad habits. We have things that we go to when we're stressed or whatever you have, right? We need these things, or it feels like, oh, I just have to keep doing whatever it may be. And they come up in a whole host of different ways. They're different for everybody. And oh my gosh. And yet here is the wonderful work that Jesus did on the cross, and as Romans 6 testifies to, is that he has broken the power of sin. He has broken it. You do not have to sin. You don't have to. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the Holy Spirit in you. You are not a slave to sin. Man, this is a wonderful death nail against the devil's work, where sin and death just reigned and ruled, and there was nothing you could do for it. And yet through Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can say no. You can say no more. No more to this. No more to that. Whatever it may be. This takes practice. This isn't magic, all right? I'm not preaching magic. It takes practice. It takes faith. It takes help from other people praying for you. It takes accountability. It takes a whole host of courage, right? To love someone that you're like, God, all I want to do is hate this person. Again, 1 John chapter 3, John's like, dude, you're in trouble. If you're hating your brother or your sister, you're a devil's son. I mean, kid you not. 1 John 3 is like, whew, hits the nail on the head, all right? Pretty harsh. But to him, he's like, because you've been set free. So why in the world is this still happening? You've been set free. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you not believe in Jesus? All right? This is what's available to us. And golly, again, be reminded of your identity. You are still a son. You are still a daughter, even when you fail. And we're going to fail. Going to screw up, we're going to be like, oh man, shoot, I fell for that again. Darn it. And yet Jesus says, you're still my brother, you're still my sister. God says, you're still my son, you're still my daughter. You're still part of Live Oaks Church. You're still part of our family. We love you. You're still there. Grace and mercy. But let's keep walking. Live in freedom from sin by serving God. Kind of your point, if it hasn't been put up there yet. Something else I've been meditating on, I think it's privy to this point. Who has heard of Hyrox? Anybody heard of Hyrox? Kind of annoys me. I'm not going to lie. I don't know why I'm annoyed by this. Hyrox is CrossFit. It's CrossFit. It's CrossFit with a new name. Literally, it's the same thing. I mean, it's literally hybrid athletes, which means you're really talented in running and in lifting, so you have a lot of strength and a lot of endurance. And it's CrossFit, but it's a new name. And Hyrox is taking off, and it's this huge thing, and CrossFit's going down, and it just makes me mad because I'm like, why? What was wrong with CrossFit? why do we have to go create something new? And now, I kind of grew up with CrossFit, and I just thought it was the coolest thing in the world, so I'm super biased and not rational in this argument at all. But it just kind of annoys me. So I was looking into this, like, what's the rise of HYROX? Why is it taking off? Why is CrossFit kind of dwindling and going down? And there have been a number of different things going on with CrossFit. But one point I thought was really interesting, and that was that they felt like CrossFit had an issue where people looked at it and they said it's too hard. It just looks too difficult. And you see the men and the women that do it, and you're like, I could never do what they're doing, so I'm not even gonna try. And I like that. I find that fascinating. I talk a lot about that, of people who I feel like have quit before they've even started. You know, have we felt that way sometimes? Like, it's impossible, and I just can't go anywhere with this, so I'm not even gonna try. And that can sometimes feel that way with sin, or with following Jesus, or with growing up in our faith, or reading the Bible, or really, really growing in the Lord. It can feel like, man, that's just way too hard. And there's no way I could get there. And there's just, why even try? And I just, man, I get it, but I want to encourage you to not have that mindset. Please. You don't have to go out there and do some crazy workout every day, right? You need consistency. And you need to do a little bit at a time. One of my, a great poem, it's a little poem. I have the Book of Virtues by William Bennett, who was the Secretary of Education under H.W. Bush, maybe? Something like that. He wrote these number of books, but he wrote this Book of Virtues, and it's all these children's stories or poems that have to do with these, like, virtues. So perseverance, courage, faith, loyalty, all these things. And it's wonderful. I usually always going through it because you learn so well with little stories and poems and things. And there's this great poem about perseverance that I forget how it actually goes, but essentially it says, if you take one step at a time, eventually you will walk around the world. And there's always this wonderful encouragement of, if you stay consistent, then you may be shocked how far you may actually get if you can do it over a long haul. Reading the Bible isn't about reading these giant chunks every single day. It's about reading a little bit every single day. Growing in the Lord is not about having this massive moment of courageous whatever, walking on water. It's about making these little tiny decisions each and every day to, you know what, I'm not gonna think poorly of this person in my mind. I'm gonna take that thought captive. Or I'm gonna appreciate somebody, be grateful. Or I'm gonna say gratitude to the Lord. Or I'm gonna trust him rather than worrying in this moment. I'm gonna trust God. I'm gonna say, oh, I trust you, God, and I'm gonna move on. It's a bunch of little stuff. And it's over a consistent long haul that you find yourself all of a sudden, like maybe sometimes you find yourself looking in the mirror and you're like, oh snap, I'm actually looking pretty good right now. I lost some weight. Or maybe I'm actually, a new muscle right there. I like it, right? It takes time, it takes consistency, but if you can get that going, you can go really, really far. And I just encourage you, don't get summit fever in hiking. They always say don't look at the top because you can get summit fever and you can get discouraged because it looks so far away. Instead, you kind of keep your head down and you go and you walk and you talk and you look around to the side, but you try not to look at the summit too much because you can get discouraged. And if you're looking at, golly, how can I have the faith of like Peter or Paul or so-and-so, and it's like, hey, relax. Glance up maybe every once in a while. Look at them. Look at their example. Put your head down and do the little things today. Do the little things today, folks. Let tomorrow worry about itself. Do the little things today. Say yes to the Lord today in small ways. And if you do that every single day, my goodness, you're all going to be CrossFit champions because we're going to bring CrossFit back and HYROX can just leave. Jeez. So, I love it. Last point, all right? Meaning and purpose. in order to continue to destroy the works of the devil. We need our identity. We need to walk in freedom from sin. Man, and we just have to realize, again, our purpose is to continue this work of destroying the devil's work. All right? That's what you've been called to. You've been called to that. To participate in that. To participate in what God is doing. And what he is doing. And it is glorious and wonderful. And how wonderful it is for people to experience identity in Christ as a son, as a beloved son and daughter, to be invited into a family, a household that loves them, that accepts them, that invites them in, and says, hey, we're going to rally around you. We're going to pray for each other. Golly, I tell our college young adults all the time, I say, hey, keep each other in prayer every week. Come on, we're a family. We're a unit. We work together. We pray for each other. Think about all of a sudden, Tate, what do we pray for me in youth group every single week? My baby cows. Thank you, sir. I appreciate that. Max, what do we pray for every week in our Tuesday adult group? My calves. Monday, on my Monday, Tyler and Maddie, what do we pray for every Monday night in our college young adult group?
Your amazing calves.
My amazing calves. Thank you. Y'all, this is how we rally around each other. All right? And now I know I'm in a bunch of different groups, but I hope you all can say, hey, I got the whole church praying for this thing. Do it. Man, talk to people. We got a wonderful prayer team that meets Sunday mornings. Go and be with them, and you're going to learn the needs of the church and what's going on. And you can participate in praying, but you can also get prayed for there. And that would be a wonderful goal where, man, we're praying for each other. We're constantly praying for each other's needs because that's how we do this. This is how we stop the work of the devil. We don't give him a foothold. We don't give him an opening in this wall. Man, we're covering these things in prayer. We're supporting each other. Man, that kind of that final point to tie back to our sermon, I just want to encourage you. Are you ready to suffer to continue destroying the devil's work? And the main thrust of this is just that I realize in our culture there is a tendency to protect ourselves. What benefits me? What works for me? What causes the least amount of pain and suffering, mental, emotional, whatever, for me? And not all bad, and so don't go from one extreme to the other where you take on way too much and it's just it's not good, and you know, it becomes really not good. I know I'm talking generically, but I think we all get the extremes where you don't suffer at all or you won't do anything for anybody that causes you anything, and you're doing way, 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 way too much, and it's becoming bad again. I want us to find a middle ground where we're looking beyond ourselves. I'm reading this great article by Timothy Keller. Is one of the last things he wrote before he died. He also wrote Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. He was an amazing pastor, huge, huge name in the Christian church. And a big shift in the last 500 years has gone from the church really believing in a higher good in which they were willing to suffer and give themselves towards, to the good now becoming what works for me. And this is why individualism, part of the individualism that we experience. And I want us to continue to fix our eyes on Jesus. I've been singing that song all week. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. I always mix the words up, so I'm not going to sing the rest because I know it's wrong, but I get to the point of, you know, make full of his wonderful face. No, fix your eyes on Jesus. And what he is doing, and what he wants to do in you and through you. Give yourself to it. Trust him. We also find ourselves in a little bit of an interesting spot in our culture because we know it's going to work out in the end. And praise God. We know that. Revelation, right? It's ending with a new heaven and a new earth. Praise God. God is good. You know what that has? The church has always struggled with because of that? Apathy. It's lethargy. We know it's going to work out in the end. So what I do now, does it really matter that much? Like literally, you can go back and read books way back, hundreds of years, thousands of years, sermons by pastors, and they can see a trend. It is there because we know it's going to work out in the end. So why do I give myself that hard to something now if it's just going to work out. I think about that all week, and all I can do is, I just hope you don't think that way. I think there are people all around you that could benefit from you working towards destroying the work of the devil in schools, in your workplaces, in your families, and that may cost you something. It may cost you some mental stress, emotional stress. It may cost you financially. It may cost you some sleepless nights. It may cost you some things, but it's to the benefit to destroy the work of the devil, because all the devil does is steal and kill and destroy. And Jesus brings life, and we may have life abundantly. And I don't just want abundant life for myself. I want it for other people. I want it for y'all. I want it for Wichita, Kansas, and Derby. I'll accept it. All right? No. Love them. Derby, Kansas, United States of America, the world. We want abundant life. But that may cost us something. And are we ready to do that? And again, don't go St. Francis of Assisi where it's like, all right, selling everything, and I'm just going to walk the town from town to town. No CrossFit, all right? But do something little. Do something little today. Do something little. Little something. Where you're like, you know what? I'm thinking outside of myself, fixing my eyes on what Jesus is doing. We'll do a little something here. This will be good. This will be good for this person, whoever it may be. You'll look like prayer. Mm-hmm. Praying for this person. Maybe I've given up on praying for this person. I'm recommitting to pray for this person. Hey, I haven't reached out to this person for a while. I'm going to reach out to this person. I maybe haven't been talking very well to someone, or maybe I've been, I'm going to talk better to them. Maybe I've been really worrying a lot about something in my life. You know what? I'm going to take that thought captive. I'm going to trust the Lord, and I'm going to move on. Whatever it may be, little something. Don't go crazy. Don't get nuts. Little something. Man, I want to give you guys confidence. Gosh, we have a wonderful, wonderful, good God who has done the heavy lifting, and now he has given it to his Holy Spirit, and his Holy Spirit's like, hey, I'm giving this to you, and I'm going to work with you. And man, guess what? We're going to go forth, and we're going to destroy the works of the devil. Remember, in my conclusion, remember, you're playing offense. We're on offense, baby. We're on offense. We're not no defense people, all right? We're on offense. We have the ball. We're taking it to the devil's work. We're going forth. We're going to shove it down his throat. All right? Play with confidence. Play smart. Play with confidence. You got the power in the Holy Spirit. You got the power. All right? You got the power. Go forth in power. Go forth in confidence in the Lord. Remind yourself of your identity, both individually and corporately. Relish in it. Let it be ingrained. Don't forget it. Don't let the devil go after it and try to tempt you with shame or try to hide you away or separate you from the people that love you and the household of God that you are in. Continue to show up. Continue to relish in that. Be consistent in living free from sin. Baby steps. Keep going. Baby, all right? Come on. Baby step is good. Keep going in that. Keep enjoying God's grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. It is bountiful. Praise God. He is so graceful to our baby steps and when we fall. He'll get you back up, dust you off. Let's get back in there. Get back in there, kid. They need you. They need you to keep going. Keep living the freedom from sin, what Jesus has done on the cross, the Holy Spirit, the power inside you, and pray about how you might destroy the devil's work, not only in your own life, but in other people's lives. Pray about that. Seek him. Let him lead you. That's what we're called to. That's what it's be about. It's bring Christ's life wherever we go. Let's think higher. Keep thinking outside of ourselves. And let's just stand back. And man, let's just see what the Lord, Ephesians, to him who can do immeasurably more than you can ask or think. See him do immeasurably more than we could ask or think. Amen. Stand with me. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we are so grateful. for how you have continually destroyed the works of the devil the last 2,000 years. And now you invite us as your church to continue that work. God, we just want to continue to join you and participate. And we offer ourselves for you to destroy the work of the devil in our own lives so that we may just partner with you and how you are doing that in the world. God, bring us life. Help us to experience your life. Help us to relish in the life that you have given us in Jesus, in your Holy Spirit. And God, help us to fix our eyes on you, Jesus, and off of ourselves, even. And to think about the other people that we come in contact with. To think about the work of the devil and what the devil has been doing in their lives and how we may participate in destroying that work. God, we come to you in power. We come to you for your great power. All authority in heaven and on earth is yours, Jesus, to continue to destroy the work of the devil in our lives and beyond. God, make all things new and continue, God. Man. Just continue your goodness. Because we will remain confident. We will see your goodness in the land of the living, here and now, and in the future. We love you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray, and we all sit together. Amen. 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 Love you, guys. Love you, love you, love you. Hey, have a great, great week. Again, if you're thinking about paintball, don't think. Just sign up, all right?